Brothers and sisters, please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. Acts 17, verses 16 to 21. While you're finding out in your Bibles, just ask you a question. We sang the glorious Christ just a moment ago. And you know, the beautiful truths that song speaks of and tells us is that the whole reason that God created this world, and which includes us, right? What's the whole reason? To bring glory to Christ. That's the whole end of it all. And that's where it's going, right? We know that. We have confidence in that at the end, that Christ will be fully glorified. Well, I want to ask you, if you're of Christ and His Spirit is in you, right? When Christ is glorified, what does that do to you? And when Christ is not glorified, what does that do to you? There's something to contemplate on as we come before His Word this morning. Beginning in verse 16, the Word of the Lord says this. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. What's that? And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are holy and perfect, sovereign, full of mercy, loving kindness, righteousness, justice, and all that is good. We, Your people, come here again today, I pray, with the purpose of giving You worship. Lord, of giving You out of what You have given us, giving You praise from the bottom of our hearts, giving You songs of thanksgiving and praise, and giving You our whole hearts and minds this morning. I pray that's what You would do for us, Lord, is that You would draw us in, that we would give ourselves to You and Your Word. As my brother said a while ago, when You speak, we shut up. That includes on the inside, that voice that continually goes here and there and yonder within us. Lord, shut us up and let us draw near to You and hear You speak. And Lord, if this is going to happen, You got to take me out of the way. You got to shut me up and let You speak, not me. I fully admit this. I have nothing to bring. But You can use me. It's like You can use anybody, because all the power's in You. So Lord, I pray You speak by Your power this morning. And I pray for this purpose. Lord, yes, for the good of Your people. That we'd hear, we'd learn, and we would obey. Lord, I pray supremely for the purpose that You would ultimately be further glorified by what Your people learn. That we'd get more of You, and we'd be obedient, we'd reflect You, and You'd receive the glory. This is the end of all things. This is the chief end of man, isn't it? Oh, Lord, may You bring this purpose about. And I even, Lord, thank You for that You're going to accomplish this today. This is what You always accomplish. the glory of your name and the glory of your Son. So however you see fit to do that, Lord, we submit to it. But I pray you do it by causing your word to be bound to our hearts and minds. We can't leave it today. Can't put it down. Have to take it with us. Because you're with us. Lord, I pray you do this in the name of Jesus alone. Amen. Last week, if you remember, got to do a bit of catching up. We left Paul, right? He had to leave Berea when we last left him, remember? Just as he did in Thessalonica, just as he had to do in Philippi before that, right? He was preaching the gospel, and because he was preaching the gospel, even though some, and in Berea's case, many believed, some didn't believe, and those who didn't believe, in this case, the jealous Jews that followed him around everywhere, stirred up opposition to him so much so he had to leave. And so he had to leave Berea, and what we saw at the end of last week's passage is that he left Berea and came to Athens. We didn't spend a lot of focus on that, but you must see today that's where he's at. He's in Athens. He didn't come with anybody this time either. We must take notice of that. He came by himself. Somehow, Silas and Timothy were able to stay behind in Berea and continue to minister. So Paul's all alone. But we see, as soon as Paul got to Athens, it didn't take him long. He said, oh, tell Silas and Timothy to come on, right? I'm going to need my brothers as we continue to minister wherever God calls us to. So the thing that's going on here is that Paul is by himself and he's waiting. That's why it says in verse 16, he's waiting for them, by Silas and Timothy, in Athens. Now Athens, right, in its heyday, centuries before Christ, was one of the greatest cities in the world. It was very famous for being a commercial center and a political center and a center for the arts and, of course, a center for philosophy. Right? In fact, the great philosophers, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Epicurus and others, right, came from Athens. That's where they were. They learned and studied philosophy there in this great city. Now, by Paul's day, the glory of Athens had diminished a bit. It was no longer the political and commercial center of Greece. Corinth had kind of taken over that title. But, oh, it was still a great philosophical center, as we see the philosophers running among the streets here in our passage. But not only was it still a philosophical center and home to the most famous university at that time in that field, but, man, they were also a kind of a religious center. It was believed that every known god at that time was worshipped in Athens. The ancient writer Pernicius once wrote, he said, you can find a god in Athens easier than you can find a man. And I think he was literally, it was a literal fact. It was estimated that the population was around 10,000 at that time, and the number of gods was 30,000 or more. This was a very idolatrous, pagan, worldly city that Paul found himself in all by himself. So the question that you must ask, or at least I had to ask, what would happen if you were to put a Spirit-filled man of God, zealous for the glory of the Lord, in the middle of a very pagan, worldly, idolatrous city all by himself? You know, maybe would he go sightseeing? Maybe just lay low in his room, you know, wait on Timothy, wait on Silas. Maybe go try out all the, you know, exotic local flavors of the city. What would he do? What would be the results that we see? That's as you can imagine. That's what I want to look at as we go through our passage. What would be the results of putting a Spirit-filled man zealous for the glory of God in the middle of a very idolatrous pagan city? What would be those results? Well, we're going to look at three. And I want you to see that these three results are sequential in nature. And what I mean is that one result will lead to the next result, which will lead to the next result, right? They're sequential. They cause each other. So what are these results? You'll see what I mean. Well, the first result that I want you to see of Paul being a spirit-filled man of God, zealous for God's glory, put in the middle of this very idolatrous city is provocation. Provocation. Look at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. As I spoke a while ago, he's waiting on Silas and Timothy, so he's in Athens. But while he's waiting, something happens to him. His spirit is provoked. Within himself, right in his heart and mind, he is provoked. Now, what's that mean? Well, you know, just the straightforward English definition of provoked is he was incited. He was stimulated to a feeling or to an action. So this is what's going on inside of Paul. He is being incited within himself. He's being all stirred up. He's unsettled within his spirit. Now you have to ask, why? What's got Paul all unsettled? Well, it says clearly, as he was beholding the city full of idols, this is what caused Paul to be stirred. He was looking and seeing and observing the culture around him. And all he saw was idolatry. I just spoke a moment ago about what type of city Athens was. It was very idolatrous, right? Though it was one of the most learned places in the world with the universities and the philosophies, Matthew Henry said, it's kind of observable, isn't it, to see that these men who were very learned, human speaking, were the most idolatrous people around. He said they proved Paul's saying that proclaiming to be wise, they became fools. Idols literally lined the streets. Every public building was dedicated to a local god. If you've ever been to India, you know exactly what Paul was seeing. Idols, false worship was everywhere. And this provoked Paul. Now you have to ask, don't you? Why did it provoke him? What was really going on inside the man? Well, I think there's two reasons he was provoked. The first reason is he was provoked to great anguish and compassion over the lostness of the people that he saw around him. As he looked out upon all the false worship and all the idolatry, what he saw were men and women and children enslaved, blinded by Satan, worshiping these false gods, these dumb idols. At worst, worshiping the demons that lay behind the idols. He was provoked out of great anguish and compassion for the judgment that he knew awaited these people. And so it stirred his heart. We see Christ have a similar stirring in his own heart when he looked upon Jerusalem and considered the judgment that was coming upon them. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, it says, and when he approached, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Christ was stirred to tears, contemplating the judgment he knew was coming upon Jerusalem. Paul, in a similar way, is stirred and provoked, knowing the judgment that were coming upon these people. Lost souls. But two, I think, is another reason he was stirred. And I would say this is the greatest reason he was stirred. Paul was stirred and provoked and incited within him out of anger. In fact, The Greek word translated here as provoked is paroxuno. And it has the fullest meaning of being angered or infuriated. This is what was really provoking Paul within his spirit. He was angry. He was infuriated. What do you have to ask? What infuriated him? He saw the God he knew to have all glory dwelling in him being robbed of his glory as he saw all of this idolatry and false worship all around him. He knew that in Jesus Christ alone dwelt the fullness of the God, and in him he deserved all glory and honor and praise. And all he saw were men and women and children robbing God of his glory and bowing down to those false gods. And he was angered within his spirit because God was not being glorified as he should be. His spirit could not bear it. Henry Martin, in the early 1800s, was considered the first modern-day missionary to the Muslims. I think in this writing, he expresses what Paul must have felt. This is after an encounter with a Muslim friend. He says this. He says, Mirza Sayyid Ali told me of a couplet made by his friend in honor of a victory over the Russians. The sentiment was that Prince Abbas Mirza had killed so many Christians that Christ from the fourth heaven took hold of Muhammad's skirt to entreat him to desist. I was cut to the soul at this blasphemy. Mirza Sayyid Ali perceived that I was considerably disordered and asked what it was that was so offensive. I told him that I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to be always thus dishonored. He was astonished and again asked, why? I replied, if anyone pluck out your eyes, there is no saying why you feel it. You feel it. It is because I am one with Christ that I am thus dreadfully wounded. In other words, Henry Martin was wounded when Christ was not glorified and he was dishonored because he was so united to Christ that he felt it as if someone plucked out his own eyes. This is what Paul felt. This is what Paul angered Paul. He was so united to Christ and so desired the glory of the one he knew deserved that glory that he felt such pain within his spirit that he was angered. He was infuriated. He was provoked within his spirit. And so it will be with any spirit-filled Christian. If we are united to Christ when he is dishonored, when he is disgraced, when he is not glorified, it will provoke us. So I ask a question. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? I think we at least have to ask this question. Let's start here. What provokes us? What provokes you? I got a pretty good guess. I think most people do. We don't have to go very far to see what really provokes us. All I got to do is get on social media. Go out to public square a little bit, talk to a few people. There's some things that provoke us. Politics provokes us. Presidential elections provoke us. Political platforms provoke us. I don't care what side you're on, they provoke us. Mask wearing. That'll provoke you. I don't care what side you're on. Mask wearing provokes us. Social justice. That provokes us. Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, kneeling or not kneeling before the national anthem. That will provoke us. We all know this is true. But I ask the question, what's that about? Now there's a way in which our provocation in those things could be about the glory of Christ. But my concern is I doubt it. I think it's mostly about us. Now, why do I say that? Well, brothers and sisters, our God and our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ, has been dishonored and disgraced for a long time in this culture, way before all these issues came up. And we were never this provoked. Jesus Christ is blasphemed on a regular basis. Does that ever provoke you? Or do you entertain yourself with it? I speak to myself as well, brothers and sisters. This is the Word of God, and it's piercing. So I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to look out on this culture because I want you to understand something. Athens, India, they got idols everywhere. And you see it. You see it. It's like, can't miss it. I want you to look out on our culture and I want you to understand we are no less idolatrous. We just don't build the statues anymore. But we have many idols that are erected in this culture that we worship on a regular basis. Man worships idols every day around us, and they deny the Lord Jesus Christ the glory that He alone is due. I want you to begin to look at the world in that way, and not look at political systems, and not look at masks, and not look at social justice. I want you to look and see, is Jesus being glorified? And let that provoke you or not. And then you'll know how to deal with all these other things that provoke us. And if you're provoked, it will be for the right reason. And it will not be about us in some way, shape, or fashion. Look and see the idolatry around you. And say, does it concern me that these people are enslaved to sin and are dying and going to hell? And most importantly, does it concern me that Jesus is not being glorified? This ought to provoke every Spirit-filled Christian, because this is the Spirit of God and He is provoked when He is not glorified. Provocation is going to be the result when you put a Spirit-filled man zealous for the glory of God in the middle of an idolatrous culture. And he didn't even have his brothers with him. That's first. What's the second? Second result, again, remember this is sequential. Proclamation. Proclamation. Look at verse 17. So, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Notice the first word of verse 17. So, this connects us to verse 16, doesn't it? So the truth being conveyed here is this. Because Paul was so provoked by the anger within him over the idolatry and God being denied and robbed of His glory, so he went out and began to reason in the synagogues and in the marketplace every day about what? About Jesus. He began to go proclaim Christ. That's what's happening here. Because Paul was so provoked by what he saw and angered within him, he goes and proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaims the gospel, right? And we talked last week about reasoning and what that meant. It didn't mean he preached everywhere he went, although I'm sure he did preach. but he's witnessing and he's telling people about Jesus as much as he can. Why? Because I want you to understand this. What Paul understood is that the only message that will rectify the problem that he sees before him is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only message. First of all, there's all these people that are dying and going to hell. What's the only message that will rectify that? The message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that will set them free from their sin and their blindness, and so he must go tell it. If he has any compassion or any care for these people at all, this is what he will do. But not only that, God's not being glorified. Go proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of lords and King of kings. And you call men everywhere to repent from their idolatry and from giving their worship to false gods. And you call them to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him alone. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will rectify the situation if it's going to be rectified. He's got to leave it in the Lord's hands. Only He can do it. But His job is to tell. So that's what he did. He was provoked, so he went to the synagogue. Notice where he went. He went to the synagogue first. Shouldn't surprise us. We talked about that last week. That's what he always did. It was a mode of operation. We talked about why he did that. Of course he did. To the Jews first. I must go. But when did he go to the synagogue? On the Sabbath. That's when they met at the synagogue. Makes sense, right? So he's reasoning with them like he always does on the Sabbath. Both the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. But he didn't stop there. See, talking about Jesus on the Sabbath wasn't enough for him. He was so provoked. He was so compelled and propelled by what was going on within him. What did he do? He went out into the marketplace and reasoned about Christ with them every day. Every day he went out and said, let me tell you about Jesus. Whoever happened to be there. He's talking about Jesus with them. Now it's a side note here. It's a side note, but listen to me. To those Christians who have this idea that Jesus Christ is not to be proclaimed in the open marketplace in society, had best pay attention to verses like this. And best meditate on what you see. Because obviously the Apostle Paul in the early church did not have such notions. They went out and reasoned every day in the marketplace with whoever was there. Why? Because he was provoked to proclaim. God was being robbed of his glory. That angered Paul because that was like somebody plucking his eyes out because he was so close to Christ. So what did he do? The only thing he could do, go tell people about Jesus. Now we got to ask, what do we do with this? Well, we've got to come to the end of that, right? What do we do with this? Well, I think you know the obvious question we got to ask ourselves. Do I proclaim Jesus? We got to start there. And not do I proclaim Him in the marketplace every day, is do I proclaim it all? Do I proclaim Jesus? That's just a starting place, because then we got to start with, well, why do we proclaim Jesus? As we see here, why did Paul proclaim Jesus? He was provoked within his spirit because Christ was being denied the glory that only He alone was due. And so he was moved, compelled to glorify God by preaching and proclaiming and reasoning with others the message that gives glory to Jesus. Do you understand that the proper desire to witness is really out of a desire for the glory of God? And so because Paul was moved by such a thing, he was provoked to go. And we got to ask ourselves back to what provokes us. Am I ever provoked by the fact that Jesus is denied the glory that He alone is due? And so then am I moved to proclaim Him? And then we got to go a step deeper. Because if we have to honestly say, well, you know what, probably not that often, then we got to go, okay, let's learn the lesson that Henry Martin taught us. Am I not so one and united with Christ that it actually pains me when Christ is dishonored? Is it perhaps, possibly because I'm not close to Christ in my walk? I'm not saying, am I saved? Of course, you've got to answer that question too, right? Are you ever provoked? And is the Spirit at all in you? Yes, you've got to ask that question. But if you're in assurance that you're in Christ, but then this really doesn't provoke you all that often, you've got to ask, am I that close to Christ that it actually pains me when He's not glorified? Or perhaps is there something hindering me in my intimate walk with Christ? Because that's where it all starts. Just like we talked about in Sunday school, it starts, why do we love anybody? It's because we love God first. We can't love others without loving Him first. It all starts with our relationship with the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves those questions. So this is what I want to leave you with, the body, with an assignment. I want you to go and take these things, actually take these questions and take them before the Lord and let Him answer them for you. Because even though you think you may know the answer, He really knows the answer. So you take these before Him and you spend some time meditating and asking the Lord to show you what's true in your own heart. And I'm going to go do that too, okay? And I've been doing that. Because do you see me reasoning in the marketplace every day? You know, this speaks to all of us. And I'm not saying that the result is going to be we're going to be every day doing something. But we're going to be doing something. We're going to be proclaiming Christ in some way because we're provoked. So we got to go ask these questions before the Lord. And I urge you, take them before the Lord. If we don't, take them before the Lord. Here's what's liable to happen. Well, first of all, you may just reject it or drop it. As soon as you go out the door, the word's gone. Satan snatches and it's gone. The cares of the world come in and it's gone. But even if that's not the case and you go out of here and you don't take them to the Lord, you're probably going to go out here with a guilty conscience. And you're going to go, I don't proclaim the Lord like I should. I know that. We get reminded of how we should make disciples and witness. We can't get that guilty conscience. But if you don't take this before the Lord and do what we just talked about and let Him move you in the right direction, here's what we'll do. Because of that guilty conscience, we will probably be motivated to do something. What will we be motivated to do? We'll be motivated to find somebody to somehow tell Jesus about in some way. Now, that in itself is not a bad thing. Even if it's done out of the wrong motives, praise God, Jesus was glorified. Right? Just like Paul said, I don't care what motive they do it out of, even if they do it to spite me, praise God, Jesus was glorified. So good, great. But here's the problem. You're going to do that once. Maybe twice. If you really feel guilty, maybe a third time. But then what's going to happen? Your conscience is going to be eased. You're going to forget all about it. It's back to white flag racing. You know what I mean by that? It's back to living my life in the world as I, you know, not even thinking about the Lord again. What's the problem with that? See, the problem with that is you never allowed the Lord to get to the root issue. See, we dealt with the symptoms. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know that I looked up, I mean, never met the man, but I read much of his stuff. He influenced me. He was a doctor before he was a preacher. And he always approached men in that way as like, I got to help them get to the root cause and not treat symptoms. Because when you're treating symptoms, you're not getting to the problem. And so I'm saying that we got to take this to the Lord because we want Him to get to the heart issue, the root issue, and not treat the symptom. See, the symptom is we don't share Jesus like we should. Well, why is that? Because as we see, if the Spirit's in us and we see what's all around, this should cause this. But the root cause of all that is how close we are to Christ. Because He's the one that's getting provoked. And we are members of His body. And it is as if someone plucked out our eyes. We feel what He feels. That's what we got to get to. So brothers and sisters, take this home with you. Seek the Lord in it. proclamation. Now that leads us to the last result. Again, it's sequential. We had provocation, proclamation. The last one's going to be confrontation. Okay? Confrontation. What do I mean? Well, because Paul was provoked, he proclaimed Christ. Well, because Paul proclaimed Christ, what? He was confronted in it, in a way. Well, we look at the rest of the verses, 17 to 21, 18 to 21. As Paul's in the market every day, and he's reasoning about Christ, who does he run up against? The philosophers of the day. Remember, Athens is a philosophical center. And these philosophers begin questioning, what are you talking about? These Epicureans and these Stoics. Now, who are these Epicureans? Epicureans believe this. They believe the chief end of man is not to glorify God. The chief end of man is to enjoy as much pleasure and avoid as much pain as possible. That's the chief end of man. That sounds like we may have some Epicureans in our culture today. They were also materialists. There we are, some more of those. They didn't deny God's existence, but God, if there were gods, they believed there could be gods, but they didn't intervene in man's affairs. Agnostics. Stoics contrasted that. Chief end of man, self-mastery. And to master self, you had to become completely indifferent to both pleasure and pain. Right? Spock. It's exactly what he was. If you've ever seen Star Trek, that's who he was. He was Stoic. That was where that came from. Doctrines of demons. Right there, and you're entertained with it. You don't even know it. I didn't know it. But it's Stoicism. They didn't deny God either, but they were pantheists. God's in everything, and everything's part of God. That's a lot of those around too. Well, they contrasted each other, but guess what? They united in their opposition to Paul. Right? Why? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. This was a confrontation of worldviews that was going on. This is what I want you to understand. Confrontation of worldviews was going on. So what did they do? They began to ridicule him. Make no mistake, idle babbler was a derogatory term. It literally meant seed picker. It was referred to, it was about birds who would go around the barnyard picking up scraps. And so the idea was, is this was a person who all he did is went around and picked up scraps of ideas from other people and try to pass them off as something intelligent, when really he didn't know anything. So they were calling Paul, you know, a pretender, an ignorant pretender. He really doesn't know anything. He's an idle babbler. So they ridiculed him. Now some didn't respond this way. Some were actually just confused. We don't understand what you're talking about. This is strange to our ears. Who are these strange deities you proclaim? Jesus and the resurrection? Many believe that they thought that resurrection was the name of a goddess, and he was proclaiming two different gods here. Jesus and the resurrection, whoever that is. And so they were confused. And they said, since we're so confused and we don't know what you're talking about, these are strange things to us. I tell you what, we love to sit around and talk about new things. All right? This was not born out of a desire to know Jesus. This was born out of a love and idolatry for knowledge. To hear new things and to learn new things. And they said, come speak to us at the Areopagus. That's their court. It's where they would hold court, and it was named after the hill that it was on. It's also called Mars Hill. They said, you come and you tell us what you're talking about there, and we'll see that message tomorrow. Oh, what's going on here again? Again, this was a confrontation of worldviews. What do I mean? You see, the Stoics and Epicureans, two of the main philosophies in the world at that time, they were competing and they weren't consistent worldviews, but guess what? One never really threatened the other. You could live in your worldview, and you live in your worldview, and we're all fine. One really didn't demand preeminence over the other. But let me tell you something. When you start preaching Jesus and all glory goes to Him, and you must bow the knee to Him, guess what? You are confronting anybody's worldview that is not consistent with that. And you will cause it to come crashing down. And you will be confronted in that. So I want you to understand, when you go out and proclaim and reason Christ as you could, should, you are confronting people, not only in their sin, but in their whole worldview. What's going on in the world? How do I view it? You are confronting them in that, and that will cause all kinds of reactions, right? You'll be confronted. Now, this confrontation is light compared to most of the confrontation that Paul received when he went against the Jews and called out their sins and they stirred up the crowds against him. This is typically the kind of confrontation you'll get from the intellectual elite. They will ridicule or they will simply dismiss you, as we will see at the end of his sermon at the end of Mars Hill. This was probably one of the least productive sermons as far as people coming to knowledge of the Lord and salvation that we've seen in the book of Acts. And they weren't hostile to him. They just dismissed it. Brothers and sisters, I just point all this out to say is that when you proclaim, you'll find resistance and confrontation in one way or the other. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be sneered at, as we see later. Or you'll have the confrontation that we've seen Paul have consistently as he goes from town to town in the persecution that happens. But even though this is true, we don't care, right? We don't let this stop us. Why? Because we desire God's glory above all else. And how is God glorified? Through the proclamation of the gospel. By preaching Jesus. And so because of that, we don't care what they say about us. We'll become fools for Christ. That's what we are. We are fools for Christ. Because we desire His exaltation above all else. When we're walking most intimately with Christ, we will desire the glory of God zealously because that's what He desires. So I'll come all the way back to the question that I asked you right before I even started. When God and when Christ are glorified, what's that doing you? When God and Christ are not glorified, what's that doing you? May God cause us to draw so near Christ that when He is denied His glory and He is disgraced and He is dishonored, may it be as if someone plucks our eyes out. And may it provoke us to go and proclaim the gospel as we know we're called to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, I see this man who has followed you so zealously, perhaps more zealous than anybody in the scriptures. This man, the Apostle Paul, we see what happens when he's put in a city full of idolatry. He cannot sit still. He cannot stand it. He must go, and he must tell. Lord, I do pray that you would cause your people today, Lord, want to draw near you, to actually heed these words and go and sit with you in your word and in prayer and ask you to show us what's true in our hearts. Lord, when do we proclaim? How do we proclaim and why? Why do we proclaim? Are we provoked in the right ways? What provokes us and why does it provoke us? And Lord, help us to get to the root issue. How close are we to you? Are we so united with you that we are in pain when you are dishonored? Father, while I do not wish pain in a wrong way on anyone, I do pray that you would cause us, your people, to be greatly pained as we live in this world today. As we see the disgrace, dishonor, and blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ, may it pain us. May it pain us, may it not only cause pain, but may it provoke us, stir us up so that we got to go tell others about Jesus, so that you will receive only the glory that only you are due. Lord, may you cause us to be a Paul in Athens. May we here in Lawrenceburg and beyond, Lord, in Kentucky, in this America, in this world, in the Western world, all over the world. May it stir us up. And may we go tell others about Christ because we want Him to be glorified. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.